I don't need to tell you that many of us have been going through some pretty substantial trials lately. Certainly the Hoeksmas with Colleen's illness and her going to be with the Lord. Lynn with her mother's advanced lymphoma. Lenore with recurrence of breast cancer. Jerry with his lymphoma. Heather with her eye problems. Wayne with his possible multiple sclerosis and now with his possible glaucoma. And of course, our brother John Austin, who was having some heart problems. And Nathan, who's been trying to find employment. I mean, really, if you were to think about it, and of course, if you were in my position, you would think about it more, perhaps, because you're aware of more of the things going on. And if we were to list out all the tribulations that we've had to endure as a congregation over the past 9 years, I think we'd be astounded by how much has actually taken place in this congregation. We've been going through a great deal of trials. The list goes on and on. And along with these trials, there have also been varying degrees of tribulation, suffering that comes along with these trials. At times like this, it's good for us to remind ourselves why it is that God brings trials and tribulations into our lives, to remind us that God has a good purpose behind these things, that God sanctifies every one of our difficulties for our growth in grace. Now, maybe we don't often think about it because we don't like to think about it, because nobody really likes to go through trials and tribulations, but we need to think about these things. This is one of the subjects that Paul takes up in our text this evening, among two other wonderful themes, and all of which are connected to our justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has explained the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of this, when we come into the world, we're not even seeking after God. We want nothing to do with Him. We're completely unable to please Him because we don't want to. Now, the reason Paul tells us this, of course, was to show us that the only way that we could ever possibly be saved was by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to remind us that there's no way that we can work our way to heaven. There's no good work that we can do because, first of all, we don't want to do any good works. Second of all, we can't do any good works. It would be impossible for us to do, even if we did come into the world with a clean slate, which we don't. We come into this world already guilty of Adam's sin, already on our way to hell, unless God changes our path. But Paul tells us this to remind us of these things, that we can't do it, but of course Christ can, and He will, if we will only trust in Him. Paul points out Abraham as an example to us of how to be saved. Abraham was not justified through his good works. God did not grant him the blessings of heaven because he was circumcised or because of any other good works that he had done. He was justified because he trusted in the Messiah. Now that brings us up to where we are in our text this evening. At this point in the book of Romans, having explained man's predicament and how it is that God justifies the ungodly, Paul goes on now to show us some of the benefits of justification. And in our text, he gives us at least three. First, he says we have peace with God. Secondly, he says we can rejoice in the hope that one day we will share in the glories of heaven. And thirdly, we can also rejoice in our tribulations because God uses them to increase our assurance of our hope of heaven. Now, it's these three blessings that we gain through our Lord Jesus Christ that I want us to consider briefly this evening, especially the last one, which shows us something of how God uses trials and tribulations in our lives to cause us to grow more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, let's consider that our justification in Christ gives us peace with God. And obviously, as Christians, we often forget what our situation was like before we came to Jesus Christ and what a wonderful blessing peace with God is. before we came to Christ, before His Spirit quickened us to life so that we would even want to come to Jesus, all we did, of course, was sin. Now remember that sin is lawlessness. It is the breaking of God's commandments. It is rebellion against God's holy will. It is rebellion against God Himself. Before God granted us His mercy, when we came into this world, all we did was fight against God. We were at war with Him. And because we were at war with Him, God was also at war with us. Now, Paul tells us what we were like when we were in the flesh before God sent His Spirit into our hearts to renew them. In Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, and this is a very good verse that you can use. As a matter of fact, one that I used with the Jehovah's Witnesses to point out that it's only if God shows His mercy to us first by sending His Spirit that we will ever want Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, where Paul tells us in no uncertain terms what we are like apart from Christ. He says, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Cannot please God. This is what we call total inability. We cannot because we will not. We do not want to. In the flesh, we are completely unable to do anything to help ourselves because we hate God. Now, we weren't God's friends, obviously. We were His enemies. And yes, we know it's true from the Scriptures that God was pouring out His kindness upon us. God was showing us benevolence and goodness. God was taking care of our needs as He does with all the rest of His creatures. But it's also true that this was merely a demonstration of the kindness of God, the kind of love that God shows even to His enemies, the kind of love that we as Christians are supposed to show to our enemies. But it did not mean that God loved us. God was, in fact, at war with us. We were wicked. And David writes, God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, verse 11. In His anger, God was pouring out His wrath upon us every day. In Romans 1:18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is constantly being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That is the situation we were in. Not a very pleasant one. But, of course, but God intervened. God sent His Spirit to make us alive. God united us by His Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. God took away our sins when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and clothed us with Christ's perfect righteousness. The Spirit of God freed us from the power of sin. And when He did those things, we stopped being God's enemies. And He stopped being our enemy. And we were reconciled. We had peace with God. We now have peace with God. The war is over. Now God says He is not only stopped the war, and we're no longer fighting with one another, but He has actually gone as far as to adopt us into His own family, making us His sons and His daughters, so that now we can call Him Father. And remembering that this didn't have anything at all to do with us. It didn't come through any works which we had done, but only through God's grace, that Jesus did it all. That Jesus obeyed for us and died for us. And He even sent His Spirit into our hearts to make us able and willing to believe so that we can receive. When we realize that from first to last it is all of grace, we realize how wonderful this blessing of justification really is. It's not something that we did. We didn't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We didn't see God offering this salvation and then, because of our own intelligence, come to Him. We didn't want anything to do with Him, but God broke through that resistance by His Spirit and drew us irresistibly to our Lord Jesus Christ. From first to last, it was all of grace. So that Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." As the hymn writer puts it, Jesus did it all. All to Him I owe. Now this is something that our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us if we are trusting in Him this evening. He has reconciled us to His Father. We have peace with God through this grace of justification. But you see, this is only the first blessing that opens the door, really, to all the other blessings. Not only do we have peace with God, but now we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the glory of that Paul speaks of here, when he says the glory of God, is not that glory which God has that belongs to Him, nor is it the glory that Jesus Christ has because of His work of mediator. He came into this world and did all that He did, and God has exalted Him and glorified Him. That's not what it's talking about, but rather it is the glory which God gives to His saints in heaven. The Bible says that one day our Lord is going to raise and glorify our bodies, as we saw last Lord's Day. He is going to change them. He is going to bestow upon them some measure of splendor, some measure of beauty, something that is called glory. Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." He says that our bodies will be glorified. And you know, it's interesting, the Bible says that this glory will also be revealed in some kind of visible way, some sort of a brilliance or an off-shining. You know how in the Scriptures when God reveals His glory, how often it's pictured as a kind of shining luminescence, the Shekinah glory. It's something that gives light even in darkness. As a matter of fact, something that even guided the Israelites through the wilderness. Well, the Bible says that one day our bodies will also be glorified and give off some kind of luminescence, some kind of light. Listen to what Gabriel told Daniel that would happen to the saints at the resurrection in Daniel 12, verses 2 through 3. He says, "At that time of the resurrection, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." The Bible tells us that after our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, that every time He appeared after that, He appeared in His glory. And when He did, the light that was shining from Him was something to behold, something that struck fear in those who saw Him. His face shone as the sun in its strength. His hands and His feet were like bronze when heated in a furnace. They were giving off light. Now, we've already read the Scripture where Paul says, one day our bodies will be transformed into that same image and we will have some measure of glory as well. The Bible says that will be a glorious time for the church of Jesus Christ. But of course, you also know, if you were here last week and also at the funeral, that these glories that await the saints don't begin at the resurrection. They begin rather when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. The saints receive something of these blessings at death. When they die, they immediately go to be with the Lord. They are instantly made perfect and free from all sin. And they enter into the presence of the Lord and see Him face to face and behold His glory. And when they do, they are made more perfectly into to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into His image from one level of glory to the next. What will happen to the saints in heaven who see Him face to face? And you know, the Bible says that throughout the ages, or at least implies, that the happiness of the saints and their eternal glory continues to increase more and more as they learn more and more about God, as they learn more and more about the wonders of God and of His infinite love for them. You know, the happiness of the saint comes from the knowledge of God. The more we learn about Him, the more that we come to know Him through the Scriptures, the closer we draw to Him, the happier we are, the more joy we experience. Well, when we're in heaven, where we get to see Him face to face, we will learn even more. We will know Him even more intimately. And since God is an infinite being, we will really never come to know Him perfectly. But as we increase in knowledge, as we increase in our knowledge of Him, our happiness will also increase, which means that the glories of heaven get better and better as time goes on for the saints. Now, these are the blessings that we have the hope of, the hope of the glory of God. These are the things that we have to look forward to because of our justification through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the saints experience even now is what our dear sister Colleen already has. And we have to remember that to again comfort and strengthen our hearts because of the happiness that she has. God says that happiness will be ours if we continue to hold fast to Christ and to love and obey Him to the end. And you know, the wonderful thing about justification too, as we'll see in just a minute, is that God continues to give us the strength to hold to Him so that we will persevere to the end. That's the blessing of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ does for His saints. But as I've said at the beginning, there are three blessings which Paul talks about here. There is a third blessing that we need to look at. Not only is there peace with God now, the warfare is over and adoption has taken place, not only is there rejoicing now because of the wonderful hope that we have that one day we will share in the glories of heaven, but there is also rejoicing in what we can experience now in our tribulations. Remember, I began by saying we've experienced a great deal of tribulation. All of us experience tribulation all the time. If you had been at the prayer meeting where I read, and maybe I mentioned this in another context, one of the miscellaneous of Jonathan Edwards, where he points out that God has made it so that we won't be perfectly happy in this life, because this is not the time of happiness. This is the time really of trial and tribulation. This is the time of laboring. This is a time of trial and testing as we're on our way to heaven. The time of happiness is reserved for heaven. And so God has orchestrated all things so that we won't be perfectly happy here, so that we will yearn for heaven. But what is it that makes it unhappy in this world? It takes away happiness sometimes. It's our tribulations, those trials. But we need to realize that for the Christian, that God takes those trials and tribulations and turns those things around for our good. God uses these things to increase our hope of heaven. Now remember that a tribulation is a time of suffering. It's brought about through some kind of difficult circumstances. And we have several examples of it in the Bible. Examples of famine, like the famine that the patriarchs experienced in Canaan that drove them down into Egypt. Or persecution, such as the disciples experienced at the hands of Saul, who, being well-meaning and a zealous Pharisee, decided he wanted to destroy the church of God. Or that kind of persecution that the Spirit said awaited the Apostle Paul in every city he went to preach the gospel. Or the kind of affliction and suffering that poverty brings, such as upon the orphans and the widows. Or that which sickness brings. Or any number of other things. Jesus told us that while we were in this world, tribulation would be a part of our lives as His disciples. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But far from taking away our hope of heaven, God sanctifies these things and uses them to bring us more hope. Well, how does he do that? Well, Paul tells us in the rest of our text. He says, first of all, God uses tribulation to bring about perseverance. Perseverance, as we know, is something that develops in us when we are under some kind of constant pressure. Perseverance is the same thing as endurance. You know, if taking a sports example, if you want to gain endurance in running, you have to go out and run further than you're comfortable running. And the more you run, the more your endurance builds up. It's a constant kind of pressure that's exerted against you that you have to labor against in order for your perseverance or endurance to build up. It's the same thing that happens to trees. You know, it's been said that the roots of a tree grow the deepest where the wind blows the strongest. Well, God blows a wind against us as trees, as it were, to make our roots grow deeper in Him. And it's called the wind of tribulation. It's what the Lord uses to see what we're really made of. It's what He uses to try us, to refine us, to test us. The Bible tells us that tribulations will either cause us to fall or they will strengthen us, depending upon whether or not we are really Christ. In other words, God uses them to prove our character. Tribulations cause those who aren't really Christians to wither and fall away, like stony ground hearers. Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." The word there, affliction, is tribulation. Those who are not Christ, when tried by the heat of a trial and tribulation, wither away. But not those who are Christ. They grow stronger as they see God's power upholding them in their lives. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:33 again, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Now, the only reason why you or I will ever endure under any trial is because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. It's because He's the one who gives us the grace and strength we need to stand up under those trials. And when we do, when we hold fast to Christ under a trial, during tribulation, during suffering, and do not abandon Him, it confirms in our hearts that we really do know Him. It shows that we are really Christians. It proves, as the Apostle Paul says here, our character. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. You see, when we persevere under a trial, it shows that we really do know Him. And so, of course, that, in turn, brings us the final blessing, which is increasing our hope. When our character has been tried, and we have been proven to be genuine, it increases our assurance that we are the Lord's. And when our assurance is increased, it also means our hope that we shall inherit the kingdom of God also increases. Far from weakening and disappointing us, as Paul says here, hope does not disappoint. Tribulations actually strengthen our assurance and our hope of heaven. It strengthens our confidence that the Spirit of God is at work within our hearts. He is the one, as Paul again says here, who has poured out within our hearts the love of God. It is that love which causes us to endure. It is that love which causes us to hold fast to Jesus Christ. And when we see that love at work, we know that we have the hope of heaven, because we could never persevere through our trials without it. Now take a look just for a few moments at some of your past experiences with suffering. Haven't you seen how the Lord has used them to build you up in Him? Haven't you seen how He has tested you and tried you, and how those tribulations and sufferings have produced perseverance, and how that perseverance has proven your character, and how in the end it actually increases your love for the Lord and strengthens you? Far from withering you and weakening you, it actually strengthens you and draws you nearer to Him. Now, I'm not asking you, of course, whether or not those trials and tribulations have been enjoyable, or whether there were times during those trials and tribulations that you felt weak and perhaps even ready to fall away. We know that when the Lord brings testing, that He tests right down to the bottom of our hearts. If God did not shake us to the core, then we really wouldn't know what we're made of. God will stretch us to the limit. If He didn't take the trial and tribulations to the very limits of our endurance, we would never really learn to rely upon Him and grow in our trust of Him. It's just like, again, with running. If you only run as far as you can comfortably run, you're never going to be able to run any further. If you only lift the amount of weight that you normally lift and can comfortably lift, you're not going to grow any stronger, because you have to put a heavier burden upon it. Well, that's exactly what God does, so that we can grow stronger. Now, tribulations are not enjoyable, but they do result in a closer walk with God. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, our Lord wants us to see three things this evening. The three of the blessings that He gives us in justification: peace with God, the hope of the glory of heaven, and also how God sanctifies our trials and tribulations to increase that hope of the glory of heaven. Now, God tells us these things for a purpose, and His purpose is comfort. All of us are experiencing trials. All of us are going through tribulations. It's a part of life. It's inescapable. We will have them as long as we're here. But we need to realize why God brings them. God brings them to strengthen us. God brings them to draw us nearer to Himself. We know that He does through our experience, but we also know that He does through the Word of God. So then, when we are going through those trials, when we are going through those tribulations, let's look behind the scenes at God's purposes behind them. And let's look to Him for strength. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust in Him more. He wants us to grow in our reliance upon Him more. The sooner that we begin to agree with God and to begin to do what it is He has brought this all about for, the sooner we will see the fruitful end of that tribulation, which is a stronger walk with the Lord. God is using them to cause us to grow in grace. Let's be thankful that He does, and for what He is going to produce in us through them. Because in the end, we will be better Christians. In the end, we will be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what all of life is about and what we are striving after. Let's pray that God will sanctify these things and continue to use them for our growth. Amen.